Let me pray, and we will get started. God, thank you that you are with us tonight. Thank you that you speak clearly to us through your word. Thank you that you don't leave us to just wonder who you are, what you're like, what we should do, what this world is about, but that you speak clearly to us. So I pray that you would help me to speak clearly, you would speak through me, but that we would all leave tonight with a greater appreciation for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, I'm going to talk about Bible study. And maybe you have sort of a gut reaction to the word study. You know, you're all in high school. So when I say study, maybe you think immediately of your least favorite subject, and you sort of wilt a little bit inside. You're like, oh, that's right, I have a test Friday. I'm going to fail. I need to study. But study is not an inherently dull or scary thing. So I want you to put that, like, your worst school subject out of your mind, and I want you to think about something you are fascinated by. So this might be, some of you, it actually may be your favorite subject in school. If that's true, you're a nerd, that's fine. But it might be a musician, or an athlete, or an author, or a type of animal, or a fictional character, or a book, or a movie. So something. I want you to think of something you are fascinated by. What does it look like for you to study that thing? Think a lot about it. You're happy to revisit things you already knew about it because you enjoy it so much. You dig into it. Every time you notice a new detail about it or hear something new about it, it's like a treasure, right? It's like you found a treasure. If the subject of your study is worthwhile, then study is fascinating and inspirational and beneficial. And so tonight, we're going to talk about studying the Bible, and the Bible is worth studying. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. This is very familiar to us, but let's read this together. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So who is scripture from? God. Easy question. And who is God? He is the king of the whole universe. He's the creator of everything, the creator of us. He's our savior, our Lord, our father, our friend, our helper. He is all of these things to us, and he breathed out scripture. So it's from someone who is endlessly fascinating and worth studying. And what is it good for? You just give it to us, thumps on the table? No. What's it good for? It's profitable. It's profitable in a lot of ways. So it doesn't just inspire us or sit there as an example for us so we can see how badly we're doing. No, it changes us, right? When we sin, Scripture reproves us. When we make mistakes, Scripture corrects us. When we lack training, Scripture trains us. And look at what it says at the very end. So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If we aren't studying the scripture, if we don't have the scripture in our minds, we are incomplete, we're unequipped. It's like we're running out onto the battlefield in a swimsuit, right? You look at that person and say, you're a fool, you're missing everything, actually. The radio and armor and a gun and like, what are you doing? You're not equipped. Go back and get equipped. So not only is the Bible worth studying, the Bible is possible to study. You've all probably had textbooks where there was a lot of great information in there, but it was just impenetrable, right? You try to read it, and it's like you read the same sentence 100 times and still don't get it. The Bible is not like that. The Bible is possible to study. God gave it to us to communicate things to us. Now, there are bits that are tricky and obscure, but the core message of the Bible is very clear. And if we study what the Bible actually says, just read what the Bible actually says, we can understand its core message. This is sometimes called the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. It's also sometimes called the perspicuity of Scripture, which ironically is now an obscure word, but it means clear and easy to understand. So if you want to really confuse someone, just talk about the perspicuity of Scripture. Some scriptures, usually written by John, come right out and say exactly why they were written. So in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it says, this is at the end of John's book. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written," why? "So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So there's treasure that can be found in God's word. It's worth studying, and it's possible to study. So before we talk about what studying is, I want to distinguish it from a couple other things that we do. So first, studying is more than just reading the Bible. So imagine walking through the woods. It's a great thing to do. Get some exercise, enjoy some fresh air. You look at the trees, and you see a leaf. So here's a leaf. It's a nice leaf. It's green. Is there anything else to see here? It's really easy to just kind of glance at something and think that we've basically seen everything there is to see about it. But there is so much more to the world than we see at first glance. Get used to this leaf. We're going to look at it a lot tonight. So here's a verse, Psalm 110, verse 1. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." It's a nice verse. Is there anything else to see here? The Lord is ruling, I guess, and putting down enemies. It's really easy to just glance at something and think we've basically seen everything there is to see about it, but there is so much more to the Bible than we see at first glance. So get used to this verse. We're going to look at it a lot tonight. So what's the difference between reading and studying? Reading can be leisurely or casual. You're just taking a walk through the woods. There's benefit to it. It's a good thing to do. But it's like the difference between taking a walk through the woods and a botanist studying a plant, right? They're going to be digging into it and experimenting and looking closely and comparing it to things and running all kinds of experiments. And they can use that understanding to grow and make use of that plant much more effectively than you can just kind of walking through the woods. Now, reading is a prerequisite. You can't really study the Bible unless you've read it. So if you're not doing that, start there. But we want to go beyond just glancing at a passage. We want to work to dig into, find the treasure that is in God's word. And studying the Bible is more than just applying it. It's good to apply it. It's a bad idea if we say, you know what, I don't care about reading the Bible and I don't care about applying it. That's clearly wrong. But it's also not great to just jump straight to application without understanding what you're applying. So the point of study is to understand what the Bible actually says so that we can apply it well. So what is Bible study? This is the definition I came up with. It's examining God's word in order to understand its meaning and be changed by it. So inside this definition is the assumption or the assertion that there is an actual meaning. We don't want to be subjective when we study the Bible. We want to understand what it actually means. So that means if there's two contradictory interpretations of a verse, they can't both be true. One of them, well, they might both be wrong, actually. But they can't both be true. There's a tendency in our age to say, like, I think what I think, and you think what you think, and that's great. Like, we can all be right somehow, even when we think things that aren't compatible with each other. We want to understand what Scripture actually means. Now, it's good to have humility to admit that our understanding might be incorrect or incomplete, especially in areas where Scripture isn't as clear as in others. But It's actually prideful to say that there is no fixed meaning to Scripture and all perspectives are equally valid, because that's giving the authority to decide what Scripture actually means to the reader. That's prideful. We don't want to do that. We want to understand what Scripture actually means. So there's two words, exegesis and eisegesis. So our goal is exegesis, which means pulling out of the text the meaning that is there. And we want to avoid eisegesis, which is reading into or putting into the text things that we're bringing. So preconceived notions we have or ideas that we have. And when we truly understand what the Bible says, it will change us. Proverbs talks all the time about wisdom and understanding and the effect that it has on your life. So, how do we study the Bible? First step is to pray. We pray for God's help. Why? Because we actually need the Holy Spirit in order to see and understand and accept and apply what the Bible says. So we always start with prayer. We can have all the techniques and tools and tips in the world, and without the Spirit, we're not going to get much out of the Bible. So we need the Spirit's help. Second, look carefully, ask lots of questions, and look for answers. So remember, we talked about the clarity of Scripture, just reading what the Bible actually says carefully, and then where there are bits that are tricky, ask questions and look for answers to those questions. Maybe you've heard questions like, what does this passage say about God? What does this passage say about people? About relating to God, about relating to others? Those are good questions. Those aren't the only questions we can ask. So it's a good idea to have a big, long list of questions, and we're going to look at some of those tonight. Not every question is going to have an answer for every verse. Sometimes you ask a question and you look at the verse and say, well, I don't know. Like, I don't really see the answer to that. That's okay. That's why it's good to have 20 or 30 or 50 questions. If you work through the whole list and you're saying, I don't know, I don't see anything, you may want to back up, pray that God opens your eyes, work a little harder. But not every verse will speak to every question. That's okay. And then this is the key principle. We want to let Scripture interpret Scripture, right? Remember, we're trying to pull out of the text what's there, not put into the text our ideas. And so when we wonder what the Bible means by something, look for other parts of the Bible around it or elsewhere in the Bible to help explain it. Jesus did this. When he was on the road to Emmaus with the disciples, it said he began with Moses and all the prophets, and he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So Jesus taught from the scriptures. If anyone could just make up things based on what they were thinking, it would have been Jesus. But he taught from the scriptures. Paul did the same thing. We're going through Romans on Sunday morning. We just hit Romans 4, and as he's making the case for justification by faith, he says, for what does the scripture say? And he goes back to the Old Testament. He starts pulling out, what does the Old Testament say about this? So if it's good enough for Jesus and it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for us. We want to be persistent. That's why we have lots of questions. So remember, study is different than reading. It's not just a walk through the woods. Like, it takes work. It takes effort. So sometimes you'll hit some dead ends. But if you're persistent, you keep asking, you keep looking, widen the net, look further, look at more of the Bible, it's so rewarding. You will find treasure. All right, so let's jump in. Step one, get oriented. All right, so we just glanced at this leaf before, but now let's actually look carefully. We want to start by looking carefully. You don't really need special tools at this stage. But if we look carefully, what do we see? We see different parts. We see a stalk. We see like the flat blade part. We see these sort of veiny things. We see like a big structural thing in the middle and more structural things kind of fanning out. So like just by spending a little bit of time and looking carefully, you can notice more than you can at a quick glance. All right, let's look carefully at the verse. What do you notice? What parts are there? You don't need special tools. You don't need to speak Greek. Just look carefully. What parts? Make sure you understand things like the basic sentence structure, like what's the verb and the subject and the object. If it's a complicated sentence, like Romans, you can try diagramming it if you still remember how to do that. So let's look through this. Psalm of David. Who was David? He was a shepherd. He was the king of Israel. He wrote a lot of psalms. Who do we have here? The Lord says to my Lord. So we've got a couple characters, both called Lord, which is a little confusing. And then my Lord. So the writer is in the third person. So we've got three characters, actually. The Lord says to my Lord. What does Lord mean? Like ruler, master, some kind of ruler. What does he say? Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Okay, so we've looked carefully. Now what? We want to, after we've looked carefully at something, we want to zoom out to get a little bit more context. All right, here's our leaf. What do we see when we zoom out from one leaf? Well, we see it's not by itself. It's with a bunch of other basically identical leaves on a branch, and those branches are on a tree, all right? So now we have a little bit more context. It's not just one leaf. We're kind of getting the bigger picture. How does the leaf relate to the tree? Well, we're not sure yet. We'll keep digging. So if we are looking for context on a verse, what does that mean? Well, it depends on the type of passage. Sometimes it means zooming out to like a paragraph or a chapter or a book. In this case, we'll sort of look at the psalm. It's pretty short. So look at what surrounds the passage you're reading. And it's helpful to do this before you dive super deep into details. Sometimes if you look at like very, very intricate details of a thing and you kind of don't understand the context, you can go in like really weird directions. So it's helpful to get oriented before you go super, super deep. And as you're reading, just make notes of things that you don't understand, questions you want to answer. So it's good to come with a list of questions, but also as you're studying, just write down questions. Like, here's a word, I don't know what that means. Here's a phrase, that's weird, I don't know what that means. And then you can try to answer those questions. All right, so let's see what's going on here. We already read verse 1. Verse 2, there's more talking about ruling. Verse 5 and 6, looks like there's judgment and ruling over other nations or kings or chiefs. All right, so there's a bunch of verses about ruling and sort of conquering enemies or other kings. What else we got going on? Quotes, yep. You're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who's Melchizedek? What's the order of Melchizedek? That's a good thing to jot down and dig into in a bit. Is everybody an enemy of this guy? No. Verse 3. Your people will offer themselves freely. All right, so his people, it's not like a king just grinding his people into the dirt, right? So the people are offering themselves freely. So they must not be the enemies getting footstooled in verse 1. What else? In holy garments is interesting. It kind of has an idea of like worship or consecration. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. That's weird. Could write that down and look into it later. He will drink from the brook by the way, therefore he will lift up his head. That's weird too. Could write that down and dig into it. So you just widen your view a little bit. Write down things that you don't understand. Write down things you do understand. Get an idea of what's going on. All right, next, we can look at the type of the thing, right? So if you're talking about a leaf, you might jump to categories, right? You've got different types of leaves. You've got deciduous leaves and evergreen leaves and broadleaf leaves and needles. And so you can kind of understand different categories of things and what the differences are and why they're important. If you're looking at scripture, there's different types of scripture. And we read those different types differently. We don't have time to go into all the different types, but there's a couple books that are really helpful in giving guidelines about how to read different types of literature in the Bible. So Knowing Scripture by R.C. Sproul, I found very helpful. And How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, I also found helpful. So both of these kind of step through different types of books of the Bible and tips for how to think about them and how to read them well. So just to give you an example of the types of differences, so we're looking at a psalm, right? So that's in the Psalms and poetry section of the Bible. So there's a lot of imagery. So when it says, until I make your enemies your footstool, like the enemies aren't literally turning into footstools, okay? So imagery is common in poetry. We need to read it that way. But in something like the Gospels, where it's giving historical accounts of miracles, Jesus actually did turn water into wine. So we don't want to look at that as, oh, it's just a metaphor for, you know, like the, I don't even know what it would be a metaphor for. So we read different types of books of the Bible differently, appropriately, based on what type of literature they are. All right, so we could categorize this. Another thing about poetry, Hebrew poetry uses parallelism more than rhyming. And so it's helpful to know if you're reading poetry that parallelism, which means the same idea is expressed multiple times, maybe slightly tweaked, or one idea is expressed and then the opposite of that idea is expressed. So if you're wondering what a line in a psalm means, sometimes you can kind of look at the parallel line and it'll help you understand those two things. Like, oh, this is sort of a similar idea, and it can help you understand that. So if you know you're reading poetry, knowing to look for parallelism to help understand what you're reading is a good tip. All right, what type of writing? Next, you can look at the origin or the setting or the purpose. So the origin, where did this thing come from? So here's our leaf. It didn't always look like this. It didn't just exist like this forever. It came from little leaf buds. They're so cute. And the setting, this is sort of the context, sort of similar to the context, but you just want to understand, like, where did this thing come from? Like, what's it attached to? Why is it here? Similarly, for scripture, these things were actually written at actual points in time by actual people inspired by God. And we want to understand when they were written, who wrote them, who were they written to, what was going on around then? You know, was there a particular situation that was concerning that this was in response to? All of that will help us understand the meaning better. So if we're looking at this psalm, you know, David is king of Israel. So Psalm of David, super helpful when they put the author at the beginning of the verse, at the chapter. Doesn't always happen. All right, so author, David, check. Who is the original audience? Maybe the people of Israel, maybe the Levites. There's a lot of talk about like ruling. It seems to be sort of a coronation psalm. So maybe this was something that they would sing like around a coronation or in the presence of the king, something like that. A lot of talk about ruling. When was it written? It was written sometime during David's life. Not sure exactly when. It looks related to sort of the establishment of a reign, so maybe early in David's reign. And what was it in response to? Not sure. So we don't always get an answer to every question. That's okay. All right. So now we've kind of gotten oriented. Now we're going to dig into details. What else could we see? Well, we could use a magnifying glass. So now we start using some tools or looking even closer. So when we zoom in with magnifying glass, we can see more details about some of the things we saw generally before. And so in the same way, we can zoom in on particular words or particular phrases. So Before, we saw that there were two lords. If we zoom in, we see, well, one is all capitalized and one is lowercase, or mixed case. So what's up with that? That seems like we could dig into that. When it says, my lord, who's speaking there? You know, is this written for the Levites who were going to, you know, sing this to the king? Or is David speaking? Like, we're not quite sure. How do we find that out? Well, write that down, and that's a question to answer. Sit at my right hand. What does that mean? What's the significance of that? You know, so we can dig into details, particular words, particular phrases, add more questions. And then we can zoom way in. So when we're studying nature, we zoom way in with a microscope. You start to see things that are there that you could never see with your eyes, right? So in the same way, we might need to go to specialized tools like original languages. So in this case, the uppercase Lord is the way that they translate Yahweh into English. So we wouldn't know that reading English, but we can look in the commentary and see that. You know, it's helpful that the translators tell us these things. So the first Lord is God. So the Lord, Yahweh, God, says to my Lord. And we're still not quite sure who that second Lord is, but it's not Yahweh God. So there's a distinction there. So now you can start to use tools and zoom way in to answer some of the questions you had the first time. All right. Now we start looking for connections. So this is where scripture interpreting scripture starts to come into play. Not the leaf, not yet. So when it says, my Lord, there's a few possibilities. It could be a human ruler, right? Like a king. It could be something else. And if we go back to looking at the whole psalm, there are hints that it's something else. So the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So in Israel, priests were not kings, right? The priests were Levites, not kings. And human kings aren't forever, right? They come and go. So there's hints in even in this psalm that this is not like a normal human king. So you start to let scripture interpret scripture. You look for relationships, clues in the immediate context that can help answer some of the questions you have, and then you look broader and broader. All right, so we've zoomed way in. Now we want to zoom way out, and this is where it gets really good. All right, so what would it look like to zoom way out on a leaf? What's the global effect of a leaf? You see those green parts? That's a bunch of leaves. That's crazy. You can see leaves from space. It's hard to see on the projector, but these are two pictures taken two different years, 1 year when the leaves changed colors early and 1 year when the leaves changed colors late. And you can see the western part of North Carolina is red on the left and not red on the right. You can see leaves from space. So what does it look like to zoom out, way out, on a verse? You start with a verse, you zoom out to the passage. Now let's step back and say, like, where are we in salvation history? All right, so Psalm, conveniently, is in the middle of the Bible. What got mentioned in this psalm that we had questions about? Melchizedek. Where is he at? He's way back in Genesis 14. Okay, who was he? Well, we can go back to Genesis 14 and read about him. He's the king of Salem, which means king of peace. He shows up out of nowhere after Abram goes and rescues Lot and blesses Abram, and Abram gives him a tenth. It's the first time a tithe shows up. And then he disappears. He never shows up again until he gets mentioned in this psalm. All right, so that's Melchizedek, I guess. So then what? You know, the psalm talks about you're a priest forever. Well, wait a minute. I thought the priests were Levites. Well, The Levite priests don't get established until later in Exodus, right? So the Levite order is in Exodus, but this Lord is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, okay? What else is going on? It's a Lord, a king. Well, when did Israel get a king? Well, the first king was Saul, you know, 1 Samuel. So we can read about Saul as king. Like, what did it look like when Israel got a king? Was Saul a good king? Did his people offer themselves to him willingly, freely? Well, it wasn't great. You know, we can go back and read in 1 Samuel about the relationship between the people and Saul, and they wanted a king, but they were rejecting God as their king, and God warned them, like, he's going to take all your best stuff, and you're going to cry out to me, and it's not going to be great. All right, so there was like the Saul king episode, and then David as king. And there's the Davidic covenant. And so David's the author of the Psalm. So we're getting closer and closer to the passage we're studying. Now we're going to look at some stuff from when God made a covenant with David. And you're going to see all these echoes and connections to the words in the Psalm. All right? So thus says the Lord of hosts. So Yahweh is all through this, making all these promises to David. What kinds of promises does he make? I've been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. I will give you rest from all your enemies. Does that sound familiar? I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So these are talking about descendants of David. Sound familiar? Yeah, like these are the types of things that David has put into his psalm. Your house and your kingdom will be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. All right, and then we get to Psalm 110. And what comes after Psalm 110? Well, Solomon is David's son. He fulfills some of the promises. You know, Solomon built a house for God. But we're zooming way out and getting oriented to how this fits into the whole Bible. We're letting all of Scripture help us understand what is in this one part of Scripture. So then there were a couple phrases like right hand. It says, you will sit at my right hand. Well, what does right hand mean? Well, concordances are super helpful for finding a phrase all through the Bible. Like, you can go look at how else is it used? What does it mean? So the right hand is associated with power. Exodus 15 says, your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. That's my left hand. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Isaiah 41, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Psalm 118, the right hand of the Lord exalts. So it's a powerful hand. And then sitting at the right hand was a symbol of honor. And there's so many references in the New Testament to Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. And then sort of the ultimate scripture interpreting scripture step is a verse quoted or interpreted elsewhere. And so especially when we're reading the Old Testament, we want to always keep an eye out for, was this verse used in the New Testament? Where, you know, did Jesus use it? Did Paul use it? That can really help us understand deeper meanings in Old Testament verses. And so I sort of cheated in picking this example. This is literally the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Lots of good material. So Jesus, later in Matthew 22, quotes this psalm. He's kind of picking on the Pharisees. He says, what do you think about the Christ, you know, the promised Messiah? Whose son is he? And they said, the son of David. He said to them, well, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. All right, so our question about who is my, is it David talking or is it Levites talking? Well, Jesus answers it. And the question about who is Lord, is it a human king? Like, what's going on here? Jesus answers it. It's the Christ. Super helpful. That doesn't always happen. When it does, it's great. So we want to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And then there's so many more references. Acts 2, Peter's giving his sermon at Pentecost, references it again, and explicitly connects it to not just the Christ, but to Jesus. And then just to wrap it all up in a bow, Hebrews does two things. One, it quotes this psalm in connection to Jesus. So in Hebrews 1, it's talking about how much better Jesus is than the angels. He says, and to make that point, he says, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? But he said it to Jesus, so Jesus is superior to the angels. So it connects to this psalm, and Hebrews connects to Melchizedek, which is fantastic. And it finally explains, like, what does the order of a priest in the order of Melchizedek even mean? So we had to wait till Hebrews to get there, but we finally got there. And so it's a priest that shows up out of nowhere and lasts forever. So having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. All right. I'm going to zip through the rest of these things. We've talked about different perspectives a lot. You know, the what does this say about God? What does this say about people? Those are very familiar questions to us. So we're kind of used to different perspectives. Sometimes there are things you can only see from one perspective. So if you look horizontally, you can see layers of trees that you can't see otherwise, right? If you look vertically, you can see things like crown shyness, which is a cool phenomenon where trees really don't want to touch the trees around them. So we're used to asking questions about, what does this verse say about God? What does this say about people? Just don't forget, those aren't the only questions. There are so many additional questions you can ask. And the last perspective I wanted to talk about, it's one we don't talk about a lot. What if we could see something from two different perspectives at the same time, about 3 inches apart? If we had 3D glasses, this would be really cool right now, but we don't. How can we look at a passage of scripture from multiple perspectives at the same time? Well, you could study it with other people. That can be helpful. You can read different translations of the same verse and see like where they differ in subtle ways. That can be helpful. We can read commentaries and see what other people thought about this. We want to balance. We don't want to be a lone ranger. It's helpful to get other people's perspectives on Bible study, but we also don't want to just sort of defer all the studying to other people and say, oh, they're smart. I'm sure they know more than I do. So don't be a lone ranger, but don't neglect to read and study the Bible for yourself. I'm going to wrap up. So that was just a whirlwind through a few of the types of questions and tools you can use to study the Bible. So our focus tonight was on study, so that we understand the Bible, but we also want to apply the Bible. So don't forget, that is an essential next step. But I hope you are inspired to study your Bible more. This is God's self-revelation to us. The Bible is clear, but it's also rich, and it has so many layers packed full of so much meaning. We can understand the core message just reading it, but we can keep rereading it and keep digging and get more and more out of it. So study it with a sense of expectation and wonder. Let me pray for us, and then I think we can take about 10 minutes and break up for discussion through some of those questions. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you do not leave us to wonder what you are like. Help us to love your word, to study it diligently. Please reward our study. Give your spirit. Help us as we do. In Jesus' name, amen.